Thank you for listening to this message from Lifehouse Church.
How should it work? What's the Word of God have to say? And our really the goal over the last couple of weeks has really been just to bring some unique perspectives about family out of Scripture and what Scripture has to say. In the first message, we really talked about the power of the family because there's a great deal of power. This is a God set up institution. And there is power in family. Second week, we talked about the testimony in family and how powerful it is to hear one another's testimony. That should happen all the time in this house. We need to hear the story of what Jesus is doing. Last week, we went to Genesis chapter 2, really unfolded the entire chapter, talked about some of God's system, structures, and plans in there, and how his provisional work is there in our lives, and the gift of work itself, and the gift of choice, right? Love is choice. How many know if you love somebody, there's a choice involved in all that? Amen? It's true. And at the end of last week's message, I landed on something I just began to touch on, what the God glue is in family. I don't know if you know it or not, but there's God glue in family. And that particular term that I came up with, that God glue, is unity. Say unity. Unity. Being one, all right? So I'm getting ready to take you into Matthew. We're going to go into the New Testament this week, into Matthew chapter 12, verse 33. So I'm going to ask if you would, I want you to stand just one more time this morning, and then I'll let you sit down. I want to do a couple of things. You can head to Matthew chapter 12. We're going to start at verse 33. And while you're standing, hey, listen, you're already standing up. Turn to somebody, give them a high five. Tell them it's good to see you in church. Good to see you at Lifehouse today. Tell them they're looking okay. They cleaned up okay on a Sunday. Yeah, come on. You can even tell them it's going to get sticky in here, all right? We're going to talk about glue today. But we're going to pray, and then we're going to read God's word. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for each person that's in the house and the opportunity, God, to dive into your word that is truth and it is life. And God, Lord, it opens us bare. It lays us open to you. And Lord, I pray that you would touch our hearts. God, you would touch our minds. God, that you would, Lord, minister in our souls. God, that it might change our actions and that we might be pleasing to you. And we just give you praise. We give you glory and honor in Jesus' name. And amen. And if you would just stay standing for the reading of the word, and just to give you just a little background as we go into this scripture, this is where Jesus is talking about this serious nature of unity. While in the middle of a tension-filled conversation with Pharisees, he really blurts out or talks about what is so important about unity. Matthew 12, 22 says this, "Then one was brought to him who was demon-possessed." Now, what took place is the Pharisees are questioning Jesus because Jesus heals a man who is demon-possessed and blind and mute. He casts out the demon and heals this man of the blindness and this mute tongue that he has. So then one was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute, and he healed him, so that the blind and the mute man both spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, "Could this be the son of David?" They were saying, "Could this be the Messiah?" Now, when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "This fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the rulers of demons." The Pharisees were against Jesus, and they came and they actually accused him of casting out this demon by the prince of demons, really Satan himself. Verse 25 says, "But Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, 'Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house," say house, "divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he's divided against himself. How then will this kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, whom you do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you." You may be seated this morning. What's the truth? What's the principle that Jesus is teaching? What is the universal law that Jesus is placing out as he begins to debunk the argument of the Pharisees and the accusations that came against him? And it is this: a house divided against itself cannot stand. A house divided cannot stand, right? Jesus said that a house, a kingdom, a city that is not united is going down. Sooner or later, it's going to divide. It's going to split. If the house is good or the house is evil, Either one. If there's division in the house, it's going to go down. Jesus was really kind of moving us into a universal law of God. It really is. He was letting the Pharisees know that, this is a universal law that applies. It's a spiritual law that applies. It includes everyone. It includes him. It includes me. It even included Satan and his kingdom, right? And this is a spiritual law that holds true whether you believe it or whether you don't believe it. Some things you might believe and some things you might not believe. You may not believe this, but it's true anyway. It's a little bit like the law of gravity, all right? How many know we all are under the law of gravity if you live on this planet? Raise your hand if you know that. All right, the rest of you are going to figure it out soon, okay? There's a law of gravity that's in place, right? And it's the truth whether you believe it or not. It's not relative to my circumstance. It's not relevant to my situation. It's not even relevant to my bias. It doesn't even matter what I think about gravity. Gravity exists. If you're a human located somewhere on this sphere that we call Earth, right? Gravity affects you. You stay firmly planted on the ground this morning because of gravity. Whether you believe in it or not. How many know I can flap my arms as long as I want to, and I'm not going to fly off of this stage, right? If I go off at the end of this stage, gravity is going to take me down. Now, I might fall gracefully, all right? I may bounce with and roll right out and jump right back up on my feet. I might try to make it look good, but I'm not going to fly. I'm not going to shoot up through that dome in some kind of manner because gravity is a universal law. And this is a universal law. If you lack unity in your house, if there's division present, cracks are going to come. And Jesus said, if that goes long enough, desolation's in your future. I know nobody's going to say amen to that, right? It's like, ugh, right? Any group of people larger than the number one is a family. Actually, if you're a Christian and your number is one, you're single, and you're a Christian, you've already got two in your family because it's you and Jesus, right? It's Jesus and you. And there's already two in your family. So there can't be division because division creates problems. If the house is divided, how many know if you get in a rowboat and you start rowing, if there's two people in the rowboat and each person has an oar, the idea is this, right? You want to row the same direction and you want to row with the same cadence. What happens if one person isn't in unity with the other person? One person's tired. You're like, yeah, I don't want to row. And the other one's going, I'm going for it. What do you start to do? You start to turn, right? You're going to head for the riverbank. You're going to smash. What happens if one's rowing one direction and one's rowing the other direction? Oh, yeah. You're going to spin in circles. I use this analogy all the time. You're going to spin in. If you got division, you're going to spin in circles. And how many know if you spin in circles long enough, you start to get angry because you can't get anywhere, right? And how many know if you stay in the boat long enough, instead of paddling water with that oar, you're going to get it out and smack each other with it, right? You're going to get irritated with it. And it's division. So if there's division in the house, if you're going two different directions, if you're not in the same cadence, if there's not unity, right, and it happens long enough, you're going to come to a place of desolation. You're going to abandon ship. You're going to dive out of the boat and swim for shore. Desolation is a complete emptiness or a destruction of something. That's what Jesus said. I didn't say it. He said it. And people like to think, well, that's not really true in my family. You know, that's not us. You just got to understand who we are. You know, we just fight all the time. We got division all the time, right? That doesn't apply to us. That's just how we roll, Pastor. That's what we do in our house, all right? Let me tell you something. Gravity applies to you too, right? This is a universal law. In any family between one and 100, and I don't know anybody in this house that's got 100 people in your family right now, but it could be, right? But unity is the glue in your family. If you're single and you're following Jesus and it's just Jesus in you, unity is the glue. If you're married and it's your husband and your wife and Jesus, unity is the glue. If you've got children and the circle starts to expand out with all the kids, right? Whether that's one, two, three, or a dozen, right? Unity is the glue. If you're following Jesus with a body of other believers in this house, unity is the glue that holds us together. We have to be in unity. We got to get ready. If you're not in unity, we start to become unglued. We start to separate. So here's the thing. You got to stay vigilant when it comes to unity. In your home, in this church, when we're together, we got to be vigilant about what we're unified on. We got to be checking the glue on a regular basis. We got to be talking with one another. We got to be inspecting, right? We should be looking for the cracks in unity. We should keep our eyes peeled for these things. We should guard against division and disunity and spot it as soon as it starts to take place and catch it on the front end before it gets too far. We got to root it out, right? We got to be watching. Don't tolerate division of the house. Don't dismiss it. Don't downplay it. Don't pretend it's not happening, right? Don't say that's just how we roll. Don't excuse it, because division is the enemy of the family. Amen? I know it's tough preaching this morning, right? And many times, it's Satan's attack to take down the house. He knows that this is a universal principle. He knows that this applies in good or evil. He knows that if he can get division, if he can get cracks, if he can start to make things go this direction, one go one direction, one go the other, one get out of cadence from the other, if he knows if he can make that happen, that if he can do it long enough, desolation comes, right? I read a survey this week. Super interesting. This is from Forbes Advisory Survey. This was taken in 2023. And the interesting part of this is that Forbes typically is a financial survey group. But listen, and this is a secular group. This isn't a Christian survey group. But listen to what they say. It says this, that only 5% of divorcees say that there was no way their marriage could have been saved. Only 5%. Out of everyone that gets divorced. A whopping 63% said that they have better if they had a better understanding of commitments prior to marrying, they could have helped them avoid divorce. And 54% said if they had a better understanding of their spouse's morals and values, priorities to getting married, they might still be together. Do you know what that survey reveals? That 95% of couples who are divorced said they could possibly still be married if they were in unity, if they were on the same page about something. 95% of them. And this article goes on to spell out the reasons for the divorce. And it's not what I thought. Honestly, I read statistics many years ago, and it really isn't what I thought it was. Number six is this. They give the top six. Number six is finances. Number five is relationships with friends. Number four is relationships with family. Number three is division of household labor. Chores, man. Chores will mess you up in your house. All right? Parenting differences is number two. Number one is career choices. I was shocked when I saw all these. The reason for division of the house is not that the other person in the marriage is this horrible, morally bankrupt person. That's only 5% of them, right? That it's not some degenerate that somebody married, and it's just a total mess. It's all these reasons. It is the God glue of family. People are out of unity with each other. They're not stepping with one another. They're not working this out. Jesus said it, every kingdom divided against itself, it's brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. The God glue of family is unity. So we got to ask ourselves. We got to ask ourselves the question, right? You got to ask yourself the tough question. How united is my family? Come on. Man, some of you got to say amen. I'm getting scared up here. Nobody's saying anything. Right? How united is my family? How united is our church, right? Unity in the house. Listen, if we're going to stand, Jesus said it. If we're going to stand, we got to be united. So how do we do it? How do we do it? How do we produce this God glue, right, for family? Because Lord knows we have plenty of division. We have plenty of division in our personal families. We've got plenty of division. Sometimes it takes place in churches, right? How do we get this God glue? Well, I'm going to give you some basic agreements. I'm going to give you one today. You got to come back 2 weeks from now. I'm going to give you another one. All right. That was a little teaser, by the way. Get you back. Father's Day is going to be awesome. Desmond Wellington is going to be here, Bishop Desmond. But come back the second week. But what are the basic ingredients of this God glue for family that I'm talking about, for unity? Well, the first one is this. It is leadership. Say leadership. Who is leading this family? Who is leading the individuals that make up this family? Who are the individuals believing is leadership, right? It's what you believe. Who are the individuals in the family? Who do they believe that the leader of the family is? Who do they perceive that is leading the family, right? Leadership is one of the ingredients of God glue, of unity in the family. And you could go around this church. You could ask any three-year-old, amen? We got a lot of three-year-olds here. You could go and ask any three-year-old who the leader of the family is, and they're probably not going to be able to give you an answer. But how many know they think they are? Come on, at age three. They think they're leading the family, right? Sometimes till they're about 13 and then beyond, right? They think they're leading the family. And if they're not sure who the leader is, they're just going to go ahead and lead anyway, right? And a three-year-old, when they want to lead, they don't do it like you and I. They don't command and demand. They just begin to scream and cry and howl, right? We call that having a hissy fit. Anybody seen a kid have a hissy fit? Anybody know what that is, all right? It's when they throw themselves down, right? And you know what they're doing right then? They're trying to lead, all right? They're like, you're not doing what I want you to do. You got to follow me right now. That's what a three-year-old's saying. Just slide in behind me. I'll take you where we're going to go to the promised land, all right? Whatever that is for a three-year-old. That's what they're saying, right? And how many know you got some children in your house that are over 5 feet tall and they still having hissy fits? Come on, yeah, amen. Don't look at anybody right now. Don't say anything, all right? It's true. But the moment the family members start looking to different individuals as leaders in the home and they're not sure who's leading, they're not sure what's going on, they'll start to decide or they'll make themselves leader. They'll call it out themselves, right? That's what leaders do. And some of your kids are leaders, right? Some of you know what I'm talking about. Some of your kids, you got strong-willed kids. They're like, hey, if nobody's going to lead, I'll take command right now, right here. Give me the controls, all right? They'll do it, right? But it's about who's leading. Division of the house will occur on some level in your household if we don't know who is leading, who the ultimate leader is, right? E. Stanley Jones, a missionary theologian and author, said this, talk about what you believe and you will have disunity. Talk about who you believe in and you're going to have unity. Unity is a product of believing in the same leader, following the same leader. Unity is a product of believing in the same leader. If you're looking for unity in your family, any family, we got to discernment. We got to decide. We got to honestly answer who's leading the family. Is it Jesus leading your family or is it someone else leading your family, right? We got to look to who that ultimate person is. Is Jesus leading the way as we go forward in family? Are we modeling that? Are we seeing that? Are we talking that? Are we teaching that? Are they catching this, right? Or is someone else? John Maxwell says, leadership is influence. Who's influencing the people in your house? Is it Jesus? Because different leaders will divide the path. They will. Now, I was going to do this morning. We don't have time for it. But I was going to get two people up here and make them leaders. A couple three-year-olds. And get them up here and make them leaders, right? And have people come in behind them. And no matter what two leaders I got up here, if I got two adults up here and I said, you're the leader. And I said, six other people will file in behind them. Now I want you to lead them somewhere. And I tell them, just walk around the church. How many know they'd be on two different paths, right? They're not going to walk the same way. If you've got two leaders, if you've got three leaders, they're not going to take the same path. Even if I told them to walk down the middle aisle, one would be on one side of the aisle and one would be on the other side of the aisle, right? Different leaders. You got to determine who's leading this deal, who's leading this family. So many times in families, we're addressing the symptoms of division when we never get down to the core of the division. We're trying to figure out, we're trying to patch up all the fights, right? We're trying to make sure everybody comes to a place of peace, and we're trying to make peace. We're trying to do all things, but we don't get down to what's cracking the glue. You know, what's causing the fissures? What's causing the chasms in the family? And I'm telling you, it's leadership's one of the reasons. You don't have God glue without leadership. You got to determine who we're following in this house. What's this look like, right? Are the members of my house following Colossians chapter 3? Let me read Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 20. It says this, for this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, and for all patience and long suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood and forgiveness of sins. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things that he may have preeminence. Say preeminence. Do all the family members believe that Jesus has preeminence in the family? Right? Do I believe and act like Jesus is preeminent? Preeminent means that he's supreme. He's the supreme leader, right? He's the first leader. He's the most powerful, that he surpasses all other leadership in the house, including myself, right? Do I believe and not just recognize that Jesus holds the highest rank in his family, that he calls it? What he says goes. Do I live, move, and have my being in this? Because if Jesus is the preeminent leader in our home, right, there's going to be unity if everyone believes that. It holds true. And if not, there's division. Luke 12:49, sometimes people really wrestle over this scripture. And Jesus said this, and it's true. Let me read this for you. And it came, and it says this, I came, Jesus talking, I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it's accomplished. Do you suppose that I came to give peace on the earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. From now on, five in one house will be divided, three against two and two against three. Father will be divided against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Wow. Why did Jesus come and speak this with an agenda to break up families, to dissolve the glue of unity between us? No. 1,000 times no. But Jesus knew this. As he came, as God in the flesh, as he came to be the Prince of Peace and the price that would pay for our salvation, as he came to reconcile us back to God and to be the preeminent leader in our lives, he knew that some in the house would not receive or believe in him. He knew that. He knew that in one household, there will be three that will believe that he's the preeminent leader, and there will be two that won't, or there'll be two and three the other direction. He knew that there would be mother-in-law and father-in-law, daughter-in-law divided on this. He knew that. He knew that this would not always be true in families, right? That it would cause opposition. He's the glue. He's the leader in the family. But also, right, it can be a place of division. It's a place of division. And I know this is difficult, right? This is not amen kind of preaching. I wish it was. All right? I know this is hard things to hear, but it's true and it's universal. It's a law that applies to all of us. And I'd love to say, you know, well, if you just got the right intentions and you know, if you're a Christian, you get excluded from all this. I'd love to say that, but it's not true. Jesus said, this is how it's going to be. So you got to learn how to work through this. You got to learn how to wade through this at every level of family, right? At every stage of family. How do I navigate this? What's this look like? If it's not always perfection, right? It's not always that everybody's serving God in our families. It's not that everybody believes that he's the preeminent leader. So what do I do with this? Well, I'm gonna break this out in three things, all right? I'm going to talk to parents of young children. If you got young children, raise your hand, all right? Raise your hand. God, a bunch of you got young children. I'm going to tell you this right now. Leverage this truth as much as you can when your kids are young. You are a huge influence in your children's lives. You are almost the exclusive influence till they get up to age 7 or 8 years old. Intentionally move to make Jesus the supreme leader of their life. Walk them through, explain, show them the word of God, lead them to a place of salvation. Live it, talk it, model it in every way that you can. Let it be your obsession while your children are young, right? Make it a top priority to model that Jesus is the preeminent supreme leader in this household. Make it possible. And let me tell you right now, that doesn't guarantee that your child's going to believe when they come to a place of faith on their own. But you do everything you can. Can I tell you something? Adopt a Joshua mantra, all right? Joshua said this. Joshua was surrounded by individuals in Israel who did not want to serve God. And he said, but as for me and my house, he said, we're going to serve the Lord, right? In this house, we serve the Lord. While your children are young, mom and dad, you call it when your kids are young. You call what happens in your house. You call what doesn't happen in your house. I like to tell parents, listen, when your kids are little, you are the king and she is the queen. Amen? Come on. Now, listen, that makes them, right, princes and princesses. But you got to call it. You got to lead in this. You got to show them that Jesus is preeminent. Right? Walk it out. But how many of those little ones, they grow up. They don't stay little. I've been through all these stages, by the way, all right? I know what I speak. They turn into teenagers. Glory to God, I'm praying for you. They turn into teenagers, these little people, right? And it changes when they turn into teenagers. It shifts. And a lot of times sometimes parents don't want to make this shift or they don't even recognize it. When it changes and when they start thinking and working through their own belief systems and what they believe and what they don't believe, you gotta get a little more investigative in nature and not just calling it, right? You gotta start asking good questions. You gotta find out what your teenager believes and what they don't believe. And here's how the conversation's gonna go. So what do you think about that? Eh, nothing. How was your day? Eh, okay. Right? You gotta get them talking. How many know out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks? You got to get in conversation. You got to find out where the cracks are. You got to find out what they believe. What do they believe? Don't let them just say something. If they say something that's completely contrary to what you're saying as a parent and following Jesus, don't let them just walk away. You don't got to yell at them and say, well, I hear what you're saying. Now you need to sit down and defend that because I'm going to defend what I believe, what Scripture says and what Jesus says, right? You got to get in conversations with them. You got to be a living example. You can't put down being a living example. Listen, if you're being a hypocrite in your own life, how many know teenagers will sniff that out in a heartbeat? I used to be a youth pastor. I used to work with youth. Adults, they're nice. If you're a hypocrite, they'll say, God bless you, shake your hand and move on. They'll talk about you behind your back. Teenagers won't do that. They'll call you out. All right? You cannot be a hypocrite in front of teenagers. You got to live what you believe, and you got to believe what you live, and you got to speak it out. If it is a teenager, get in conversation. Get godly influence around them outside of you. Young parents, hear me in this. So many young parents, I know your kid is 3 or 4, and the whole world revolves around mom and dad, but I'm telling you, when they start getting older, you're not the only influence in their life. And sometimes parents just keep going with blinders on and they think that's true. When a kid is a teenager, when they start moving towards teenager, get them around godly influences because they're starting to listen to other voices. You got to get them around people who are rowing the same way you're going. It is one of the most important things you'll do. My daughter, Alyssa, sitting on the front, And I remember when they were in the house and teenagers, and they would get around some of the preachers that I knew, and they would hear preaching, and they'd be like, "Dad, you should hear this message." And they're like, they're expounding on it, and they're explaining it. And I'm thinking, I just preached that last week. They didn't even hear me. You got to get them around other influence. You got to get them around people who are going to speak into their lives and speak over their lives. Push them that direction. Make them, drop them off, get them there. They've got to hear other influences in their lives. They need to hear it. You're not going to be the only voice. They're going to look to other leadership and other environments. You're still a big part of their life. You're still big influence in your life, but you're not the only voice. Amen? Come on. It's true. Now, let me talk to parents that have late teens, 18, 19s, sometimes 17s, right, and young adults in your home. Your young adults are going to make decisions. Everybody decides what they believe. Everybody decides if they're going to follow Jesus. Jesus, I preached on this last week. You have choice, right? That's why Jesus put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden. Because Adam had a choice, because God's love, and love always has a choice. And your teenagers are going to choose, or your young adults are going to choose whether they're going to follow God or not. So the path is a little bit different with that when they come to age, when they get to that place. First, you got to pray, all right? If they're not following God, if there's division in the house, you got to pray for a change of heart. You got to call out to God, because it's the Holy Spirit and you at this point. They need the Holy Spirit. You got to pray over them. You got to pray that God will reach them. You got to pray that God's going to open their ears, right? You got to continue to live the life. You cannot be hypocritical at this point. You can't, if you thought they could figure it out when they're teenagers, when they're young adults, they see everything. They understand what's going on around. Hypocrisy will get you nowhere, but you got to pray. You got to put them in God's hands. And then secondly, you got to manage the division. You got to manage the division. All right. How you're handling that son or daughter who does not believe that Jesus should be the spiritual leader of life, you got to handle and manage the division. Now, let me take you to a verse of scripture that will help you with this. Colossians 4:2 says this, continue earnestly in prayer. There it is for the first step, right? Got to pray. Be vigilant in it with thanksgiving. You got to pray. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ. This is Paul writing to the Colossians. For which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Now he gives some instructions. He says, walk in wisdom towards those who are outside the faith, right? Who don't believe, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace. Say grace. And season with salt. Say season with salt. Worship team, if you start to make your way. You have to be a spiritual, sweet, and salty bar with young adults. You got to be a spiritual, sweet, and salty bar. Your speech has to be with grace. Now, how many know when sometimes when the young adult in your home is not living like you think they should be living, the last thing we give is grace? Amen? We get fired up, man. I'm with you. I blew this a million times. You get fired up. You want to tell them how it is, right? You want to pretend they're like five again, and they think the world revolves around you. The Word of God says, this is the Word of God speaking, let your speech be full of grace. Grace. Grace is favor, kindness. It's attractive. It is beauty. There's elegance. There's gratitude. Are you hearing the word of the Lord this morning? Let it be full of grace, not contempt, not frustration. Go vent that somewhere else. Get your head together and then come back and talk, right? Not a judgmental tone. Just come in with grace. And if you blow it, ask forgiveness and come back again. But once you come with grace, that should be seasoned with salt. Salt. Salt has a lot of different qualities. Salt adds flavor to something, right? If you sprinkle it on. But how many know if you add too much salt onto something you're trying to flavor, it ruins it? You ever have the top come off of a lid? You're putting salt on instead of sprinkling, you dump the whole thing on, and you mourn the steak right there. You have a morning, a moment of mourning, and then you gather yourself like, if I scrape it off, I think it'll still work. And you scrape it all off and you put some steak sauce on it, right? But it'll ruin it. Too much salt, right? But if you put the right amount of salt on something, salt preserves. If you put them right on, it heals what it touches. The right amount of salt will purify and soften water. It will melt ice and it will crack concrete. It'll crack something that is hard. So when we come to young adults and we're speaking to them in our home, you got to have full of grace. You got to be, but you better have some salt with it, right? You better bring some truth with it. You better bring something that is solid from the throne room of grace. And you mix those together. So it's what you want to just confuse the daylights out of them. You're just as kind as can be. And then you nail them with salt, right? Little sweet, little salt, little sweet, little salt. Sweet and salty. For those who don't believe, you gotta show the love of God. Jesus was a master at this. He was a master at it. He was always gentle with the person who was far from God. He was always gracious with the person that was far from God. Look at it in Scripture. But man, the hypocrites, the Pharisees, the ones who should have known better, he was salt and he poured it on. Amen? It's true. This is what you do, every level of family, every level.
Thank you for tuning in to this message from Lifehouse Church. We pray that you were impacted powerfully by this message. If you have been personally affected by our ministry and you would like to partner with us as we love God, love people every day, visit our website at www.lifehousecog.com.